Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
For our scripture reading, I want to turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But we're going to begin our reading at Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. We'll read through chapter 4, verse 7. So the Apostle Paul is again talking about the gospel. And you'll recall that the theme of the book of Galatians is a remedy to those who preach another gospel. And he is seeking to make clear what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, beginning in chapter 3, verse 19, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, it is Christmas morning. Our houses are decorated, the packages bought and wrapped, the family is gathered, and maybe some of the presents have already been opened. At the same time, we have all been spending time reflecting on the amazing reality of the historical fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary in the little town of Bethlehem. The technical term for the coming of the Savior into the world is Advent, the coming of the Christ. Too often, we place an undue proportion of emphasis upon Christ's birth as opposed to other key events in church history, like His death and His resurrection, His ascension into heaven and His pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We are also aware of the degree to which this remembrance of Jesus' birth has been commercialized and coupled to it is its own mythology of Santa Claus and reindeer. But this morning, our goal will be to focus upon the significance of the birth of Christ. Now, while tradition has us celebrating Jesus' birth on December 25th, we really do not know the actual day He was born. But that doesn't negate the benefit that comes from taking time every year to reflect upon the significance of God sending forth His Son into the world to redeem the lost. And so this morning we will reflect upon how the Bible sets forth in very explicit terms that the very purpose of Jesus' birth was so that He could offer His life as a ransom for many. We must see the Christ in the cradle with the cross shining upon it. That the cradle of the babe is one that brings us forward to the cross. And that is the whole point of Christmas. Apostle Paul declares here in Galatians chapter 4, the verses 4 and 5, that the substitutionary death of Jesus is the central theme of the birth of the Christ child. The text unfolds into 6 points. The first point we have is the point in time. What does our text say in Galatians 4? It begins, "But when the fullness of time had come," the phrase refers to God's eternal plan carried out in history. It is His story. It envisions God's faithfulness to the covenant that He had made with Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, and to David. That in due time, there would be one who would come to deliver mankind from its sin, to free us from the tyranny of the devil. It was this seed of the woman, this seed of Abraham through which all nations would be blessed. It would be in this seed of David that one would arise and be seated upon the eternal throne to rule over all things forever. All of this brings us to Christmas morning. All of history before Jesus' birth had been leading up to this point in time. Jesus is born at precisely the ordained moment in exactly the prophesied place by the providential design of God as it was planned before the world was ever created. Even Jesus' parents were carefully selected. Mary, a descendant of David, so that Jesus was David's descendant by blood. Joseph, the father, a seed of David, so that he would be drawn back to Bethlehem, the city of David, for the predicted birth of the promised child in the fullness of time. Jesus' life and ministry is the central point of all of history. Everything before anticipates His arrival. And everything that follows looks back to what Jesus has accomplished in bringing our redemption from sin. The second point is the program of the Father. God sent forth His Son. The Christmas story is primarily one of God giving His Son. John 3:16 stands as one of the most beloved texts for this very reason. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he goes on and he says, "For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Kids, how many of you have already opened your presents this morning? The reason why we have presents to open on Christmas morning is to remind us of the best gift ever given. Do you know what that was? It was God the Father giving to us His Son Jesus to be our Savior. It is this same thing on your birthday. It is for you to remember that Jesus is born as a gift of salvation. That birth is a good thing. God the Father herein is seen as the author or initiator of salvation. The salvation that God brings through Jesus. It is in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus comes to us as a gift of God. And that points to the fact that Jesus was Himself true God before He became a man. One of the unique truths that sets Christianity apart from all other religions is the teaching of the one God in three separate and identifiable persons. In the program of the Father, we focused on two separate persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son. But we know that the third is involved as well because Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The third person in the Godhead. And so the entire Godhead is engaged in this work of salvation, in this work of bringing a Savior. But on Christmas morning, we zero in on Jesus. His having come to do the Father's will. And that having become one with us, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because He was true God. This gave infinite value to the sacrifice of His life in the atonement of the cross, which He could only endure because He was also true God. The third point is the person of the Son. He was born of a woman. Bound up in who Jesus is as our Savior was the necessity of the virgin birth, so that in the person of Jesus, we have one who is true man and true God. He became like us through an ordinary woman, arriving in a similar way that each and every one of us have come into this world. A mother and a father filled with joy of their firstborn child. But Jesus had no earthly father. Joseph received Jesus through a divine adoption. Joseph was appointed to be the earthly father of a son that was not his. Jesus had to become human to take our sins upon Himself. But to die for our sin, He could not be a sinner Himself. To protect His human nature from sin, this promised child must not come through the offspring of Adam. Adam's original sin must not touch the promised seed. And from this, we learn that all who are in Adam are born as sinners. But all who turn to Jesus as the second Adam through faith, through the new birth, are counted as righteous, even though it is not our own righteousness. The virgin birth is at the heart of the Christmas story for a good reason. It is only through a child who has not been touched by sin that we can be saved. To be our Savior, Jesus must not only be a true and righteous man, but He must also be true God, so that He might bear in His manhood through the power of His Godhead the burden of God's wrath for all whom He saves. The fourth point. And I know you were nervous when I said there were 6 points, but they're short. As we work through point four, the place of the law. Born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus willingly placed Himself in this position of becoming a true and righteous man for the purpose of obtaining our redemption. Jesus being born on Christmas Day shows us His willingness to become like us. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is an important point. And an important part of what the gospel teaches, because Jesus assumes the place of the second Adam. That is, Jesus comes to live perfectly so that He might, as the sinless Savior, fulfill all of the demands that God had placed upon the first Adam and complete that covenant of works for us. The Bible is clear that the first use of the law is to show us all to be sinners. In Galatians 3, we read that the law stood as a tutor to teach us. But by the law, we see that we have all sinned and fall under the condemnation of the law to be subjected to God's holy and eternal wrath. And that as such, the only way for any of us to escape this wrath is by the justice of God being satisfied. But we're not able to do that. There is nothing that we can do to get right with God through our own efforts. But Jesus comes to fulfill the demands of the law for sinners. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, bringing the world back together with Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That preaching of the gospel that Jesus came into the world that we might be saved. The place of the law stands really in a threefold sense. First, that we may learn of our sin and misery. Second, that Christ might fulfill all the demands of the law for us. And then third, in thankfulness to God that we might walk in God's ways as we seek to be conformed to that very image, to mimic the very Christ who saves us. So fifthly, the purpose of the mission. The purpose of the mission. To redeem those who were under the law. Verse 5a. God's way of saving you is very simple. Through Jesus' death upon the cross, He redeems or buys back the sinner from their sinful doom. The substitutionary death of the cross is Jesus taking the sin of the believer upon Himself and literally suffering the sinner's hell. Over and over, you must remind yourself of that shadow of the cross that lies upon the cradle of Jesus. Jesus was born to overturn the curse of the law and the penalty of death. To put it in a simple way, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin and purchased a place for you in heaven. Now that's comfort. The importance of understanding the sureness of this substitutionary atonement is so central to your faith in Christ that if you all fail to understand it, you will struggle to really believe that you are saved. It'll go to the heart of your lack of assurance. Many Christians think that they are saved because of their own lives, so that when they look at their own lives, their own works, and they see the presence of sin, they are led to question or doubt whether they are really saved. Now they may say, I'm saved by Jesus. Jesus saves me. But subconsciously, we still think we have to do something, that it's up to us. Too often we fail to understand the nature of salvation as a gift. But when Jesus dies for the salvation of His elect, that salvation became a reality, not merely a possibility. But how can one know that they are elect? And this is a good question, and it's a hard question to answer to one who has yet to be born again by the Spirit of God. The purpose of Jesus' mission was to redeem those who were under the law, literally to buy us back from hell. That's something that we can never do ourselves. We must trust in someone else to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus says that we must enter the kingdom of God as little children. Children that are totally dependent upon their parents. And that's so hard for us to do. We want to take care of our own business. But sometimes we need help. Ask yourself, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That is a good question. And there is only one answer that brings lasting comfort. It is that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood is fully satisfied for all your sins and redeemed you from all the power of the devil. If you understand this, if you believe this, then you come to understand more about the nature of God's love for us. God doesn't promise us something and then leave us short of being able to obtain it. This brings us to the final phrase and our final point found in verse 5, the last half. The present to the sinner, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The love of a parent for their children should be unconditional. No matter how much a child may screw up or seem like a disappointment, they will still be loved by their parents. Particularly godly parents love their children unconditionally. And they'll never cast them off. Why? Because that's the love of God to us. God did not cast off Adam and Eve when they sinned, but they ran and hid because of their sin. Yet God did what? God sought them out. God continues to seek out His children in this world. The gospel is preached and the promise is made sure in the words of Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you are a Christian, you have this comfort. But such confession only comes through that work of the Spirit bringing new birth to us, that we might be born again by the Spirit of God. It is in this amazing realization that the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know Him." They don't understand what we've come to understand because they haven't experienced it yet. How can I know that I'm a child of God? Well, think of Galatians 3:26, where it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Faith is that realization that God has become my Father and my eye becomes fixed upon Him and I am drawn to Him and I trust in Him and I look to Him. And I don't look to God to do good things for me because of what I do for God. I look to God to do good things for me because how God looks upon me as His own Son. Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 14, we read this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This present or gift comes to you by God's free and sovereign grace, His choice, sacrifice, and work. It is through Christ's incarnation, His taking upon Himself our human nature, His being born as a child, that we become joint heirs with Christ. It is an irony that our hope of eternal life has as its foundation the birth of Jesus taking upon Himself mortal life, that He might actually die for us. But the fact that Jesus embraced death was so that He might defeat death for us. The one who could not die became man that He might embrace it. It is by His resurrection from the dead that we now have hope for our own resurrection. But this hope of the resurrection, of eternal life, of God's favor, and your becoming a child of God begins with that first resurrection within the soul of the sinner in this life, when one is born again. And the second resurrection is that of the body in the life to come. If you struggle with the idea of standing before the face of a holy and just God because you have never really given your life wholly to God, then Christmas is a call for you to believe in Jesus and to deny yourself and to take up your cross and to follow Him. At one point Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I'm sure that in Jesus' mind He thinks, what a waste when salvation is offered freely to all who will simply turn from this world and trust God's gift of His only begotten Son. Christmas is a time to reflect and to remember the things that Jesus has done for us. It is a beautiful reminder that God sends His Son for our redemption, and He sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts to nurture our communion with Him. He bestows upon us good things. James says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven above, from our God, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning." That which He has promised, He will fulfill and does fulfill. And He does so with purpose through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has come into this world, who has lived, who has died, who has been raised again into everlasting perfection, that we might find life in Him. May Christ's birth truly be that blessing to us. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It is clear, it is full, it speaks many times in ways that's contrary to the way that we think and that we feel, but that's what sin does. Sin comes and it corrupts the way we think, But you give your Spirit to us in new life. You give us the mind of Christ that we might begin to think your thoughts after you. We might think correctly, begin to see the world in the way that you have designed for us to see this world. Father, we pray that in this Christmas morning, as we consider the Christ child in the cradle, that we might understand, that we might humble ourselves to that realization that we come before you as children, little children, dependent upon you. Even as little children were brought into Jesus, and he said, "Let them come, for such is the kingdom of God." So, Father, we come in thankfulness, in joy this day to worship the Christ child who became the Christ King, who became our Lord and Savior. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day thy daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."